All right, let's get started. This evening we're going to continue in our study of living faith from the book of James before we dive into our period of prayer. And James writes this book, if you recall, to show us what living faith, what real, true saving faith looks like when it's not just a mere dead orthodoxy, but it's rather a real, vibrant, living connection to a living Lord. And what we've seen in this first chapter is nothing really reveals the genuineness and distinct nature of living faith apart from its false counterparts, quite like trials and temptations. We live in a broken and a fallen world, a world that is corrupted by sin, a world that is constantly giving birth to trouble and friction between people and disappointments continually. And we face these obstacles, we face these trials, and we face these hardships each and every day. And therefore, if we're going to know how to live our everyday lives for the glory of God, then we need to know how to navigate these constant trials and temptations with living faith. And Satan wants us to listen to his lies when we enter into these moments. He wants us to listen to lies like, something unusual is happening to me right now. Or, I'm all on my own. There's no one to help. This is God's fault. I guess this one time won't hurt. If God was good, he wouldn't be having me face all of this. If we're to be honest, these are thoughts that we have had at times. And if we're to be honest, the times when we've had these thoughts, we did not respond to our circumstances in ways that honored and glorified God. And so James is equipping us here in this passage that we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks and how to respond to all of those satanic lies with divine truths. Or as I put it, truths to trust in during times of temptation here in James 1, 13 through 18. And there are three main truths that we need to believe if we're to triumph over times of temptation. The first is, if you remember, I am the problem. That was in verses 13 through 14. A very important truth to remember is that we cannot blame our temptations to sin ultimately on anything outside of us. The reason why temptations are temptations is because of something that is within me, that there is still a part of me that wants to sin. And so if I want to start triumphing over temptations, the first step is not to lash outwards at my circumstances, but rather to look inwards at the desires of my heart. Why is this a temptation to me? So I'm the problem. That's the first truth we need to remember. Second is that this will kill. And that's in verse 15. As James makes it very clear that every action and every desire that is not in alignment with God's glory and God's word will inevitably wreak destruction in my life if I do not repent of it. And so I have to fight sin immediately and quickly at the level of desire, because it is not innocent. It doesn't matter what it is. It will kill. And the third and then final and greatest truth that we must believe if we're to triumph over temptation is, my God is good. And we know this is the most important truth in triumphing over temptation because James spends nearly half of his time outlining this single truth for us in verses 16 through 18. And James wants to remind us here in verses 16 through 18 of why God is good and why we can trust him to be a good God, even during those confusing times and unsure times of temptation. And there are three reasons that James gives here, three reasons why my God is good. And that is because he is a sanctifying God. That's at the beginning of verse 17. He's a steadfast God. That's at the end of verse 17, and he is a saving God. We've already seen those first two. The first reason that we can have confidence at all times that our God is a good God is because he's a sanctifying God. That was at the beginning of verse 17 when James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you remember, good there is like the way that we use good when we're talking about a good tool. It uses, it accomplishes its purpose well. And so God is continually showering us with good gifts in life, gifts that are intended to produce a purpose. And that purpose is to make us more like Jesus. And as we look back on our lives as believers, we can see clearer and clearer the longer we live how all things truly are, as Romans 8 says, working together towards that good of becoming more like Christ. So we can have confidence during times of temptation that our God is good because he's a sanctifying God. He has not brought this into my life to cause me to stumble. He has brought this into my life to strengthen me for his glory. Second, we can have confidence that our God is a good God because he's a steadfast God. And that's what we saw last week in verse at the end part of verse 17 when we read, when we read that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we looked at a lot, but the basic point is that God's purposes and his person and his promises never shift. They never change. They never alter. He's steadfast. He is faithful. He's everlasting. And the God who has worked his good and sanctifying purpose in clear and in hidden ways in the past never changes. He is, and he is always going to be, working for his glory and our good. And so we can stake our eternal life and our being upon it. So we can have confidence during times of confusion and temptation that our God is good because he's a sanctifying God, he's a steadfast God. And then finally, we can know that God is steadfastly set in goodness towards us all the time because he's a saving God. And that's what we're going to see in verse 18 tonight. We're going to begin seeing this, that when Satan tries to tell us during cloudy times of temptation that God's trying to, just like he told Eve in the garden, trying to keep back something good from us, we need to remember in those moments the clear goodness of God that is seen in our salvation. No matter, it's because he who began a good work in us has not abandoned it. He's still going to be good to us. And no matter how confusing life and temptations may become, we can trust forever the goodness of the God who has saved us. And so that's how we can know the goodness of God and how we can strengthen ourselves for times of temptation in advance. It is by remembering that he's not only a sanctifying and steadfast God, but he's a saving God. And because of that, we can know that my God is good. So with that in mind, let's read our passage before us tonight from James 1, verses 13 through 18. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words tonight. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the passage that is set in front of us. We thank you for how it unfolds for us, your goodness, through your saving purposes in our lives. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be a people, either in trials or in advance of trials or coming out of trials, that you would help us to be a people that keep our eyes firmly fixed on you and what you have showed yourself to be to us in saving us from our sins. And I pray that, Father, the delight that comes through knowing that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good would give us a firm foundation for trusting your goodness when Satan starts spreading his lies our way. Give us grace, Father, we pray, to understand your word tonight so that we can become this type of people who exhibit living faith during times of temptation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as James was writing down these proofs of God's goodness, of his sanctifying and his steadfast nature, he knew that many individuals, again, we got to remember this was written in a context, a historical context, he knew that many individuals in his persecuted congregation would start thinking to themselves at this moment, "Hold on, Pastor, I know that you say this unchangeable God has our best at heart throughout all trials, but how do I know that? Because the circumstances that I am going through right now don't seem to be communicating that very clearly. This is very confusing as I'm going through this trial. And so when times get tough and my heart breaks and the world seems to be falling apart around me, how can I know that God unchangeably has my best at heart?" And James's counsel as the pastor is, if you can't make sense of what's around you, look back and see what God has done. James delivers the greatest proof here of God's goodness ever by revealing for us here in verse 18 that our God is a saving God. Verse 18 says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here James reminds us of the greatest reason why we should never doubt the goodness of God in our lives, and that is because you and I have been saved. And he tells us five ways that we've been saved. That we have been saved as a result of God's will, through God's own power, by God's own word, for God's own glory and our good. He's a saving God. And I just want us to remember that as a people, and let us bask tonight in the greatness and goodness of that truth tonight. My God is a good God. Why? Because he's a saving God. And we see that first because we are saved as a result of God's own will. And I'm sorry, this is going to be the only point we cover tonight because it's so good. We are saved as a result of God's own will. James says, of his own will, he brought us forth. Wow. That is a statement that sadly many people try to fight against, and yet Scripture is very, very clear about. Of his own will, he brought us forth. In other words, the will, or the deliberate purpose, the desire and determination that lies behind you and your and my salvation is God's will. Of his own will, he brought us forth. And that's a birthing picture, by the way, that we'll talk about more next week. That he's describing the new birth. And he's saying, what's behind this new birth, being born again? It is the will of God. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Now that has to prompt the question from us, why? In other words, why did we have to be saved by God's own will? Why couldn't the exercise of our will be the reason that lies behind salvation? And the answer is quite simply because in the fall, the ability of our will to respond positively towards God and his redemption was rendered completely inoperable. It was destroyed. As sinners apart from God's grace, our will, our purposes, our desires, and our determinations towards God, because of our sinful desires, were dead. And that's why when you go to Romans chapter 3, you see the hopeless depravity of man laid out in very stark terms. By the way, I found out that it's been at least over a decade since Romans has been preached in our church from the pulpit on Sunday mornings. I'm very excited. I want to break that trend. Romans is a fantastic book. If you have not studied it, oh my word, dive back into Romans. Anyway, Paul writes in Romans 3, 10 through 11, just as a brief example of this, he says, first, no one is righteous, no, not one. In other words, there is no sinner on planet Earth that in their natural state is obeying the will of God right now. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Second, no one understands. In other words, there's not one sinner on planet Earth that in their natural state even understands the will of God, let alone obeys it. And then third, he says, no one seeks for God. In other words, it's not just that there's no sinner on planet Earth who in their natural state understands or obeys God's word. It's that there is no sinner on planet Earth who in their natural state even wants to understand and obey God's word. No one seeks after God. They're not seeking after God. Scripture tells us that the natural man is seeking after sin. It's what they love. As Jesus says in John 3, verse 19, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And this is why salvation cannot be of our own will, because if it was, we would never seek it. Because no one seeks after God. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our will was in bondage to depraved desires, and we chose what we wanted, and what we wanted was sin leading to death. This is what we were before Jesus. According to these verses, do you think that a will that chooses to trespass and sin against God, that chooses to march in step with the world, that chooses to follow Satan, and that chooses to carry out the sinful desires and passions of the flesh, do you think that that's going to be a will that, if left to itself, will also choose salvation? Do you think a heart that is set at enmity with God will suddenly decide to love him? No, something has to happen. John the Apostle puts it this way, that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, like a baby falling asleep on its mother's lap. It's totally comfortable there. It loves, it desires, it seeks after sin. And that's why Paul, after describing our will in Ephesians chapter 2, which is a will that is totally comfortable, leading us to death, he then proceeds to describe God's will, beginning in verse 4. And listen to this. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Our will would have damned us. God's will is what saved us." Salvation cannot be of our own will because we would have never sought it. There has to be a will at work that precedes our will in salvation that indeed explains it, and that will is God's. We were unable to respond and unable to move our will in response to him. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God." Right? We were dead. We couldn't understand it. And so God moved his will in response to us. This is why salvation is to the glory of God alone. He gets all the credit for our salvation. We are saved as a result of God's will. Now, to be fair, someone might say, "But wait, didn't I receive Christ? Didn't I believe in him?" And the answer is yes, of course you did. You did reach out and you believed and received Jesus Christ. As John 1 verse 12 says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God." Well, there you go then. I received it. I believed. So I must have been the one that took the initiative, right? That I initiated it. Well, not so fast, because then at the very end of the sentence in verse 13 says this, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of" who? God. You believed and you received. Why? Because it was the will of who? God. He acted. Praise God. To rescue us from our dead and sinful state. As 1 Thessalonians 1, 4-5 states, and I love this passage, We know, beloved, that God has chosen you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full assurance. In other words, your choice of God, we see, shows God's choice of you. You believed and you trusted in Christ. Why? Because behind it all was the sovereign, gracious, and good will of God. Good will of God. As Jesus says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So we are saved as a result of God's good will. Just as God acted freely in his goodness when he created the universe and he brought those lights as the Father of lights into being, so also God chose freely in his goodness to bring sinners to himself and to shine the light of the glory of Christ into our hearts as well, according to 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's all by his own will. Ephesians 1, 4-5, famous word says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." So everything in salvation was, is, and always will be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. We are God's people because an act of total grace was rooted in God's unprompted goodness towards us. As 1 Timothy 1:9 states, "God saved us and he called us to our holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." It's of his own will. And that's James's whole point in this passage. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of love, of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And the greatest gift that's ever been given to us is solely a gift of God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unsought, unbelievable grace. It was totally volitional on his part. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. It's by God's goodness that he saved you. We are saved as a result of God's own will. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't seek it. But God gave it to us anyway. And here we are. Why? Because my God is good. That's why. That's why. The reason isn't found in us. The reason found in Him. He is a good God. And because He is good, He has saved me as a result of His own will. Does that make sense? This is one of the grandest truths of Scripture when you can understand it. Why? Because it shows you the very heart of God. He doesn't save those who are worthy. He doesn't save those who are smarter. He doesn't save those who happen to finally get it. He saves people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, completely weak in the knowledge of the understanding of God, and He steps in and He says, enough of this, that man's going to bring me glory. And He is a good God to do it. And I just wanted to park on that tonight. I mean, we're going to look at the rest of God's goodness. I mean, it's packed into verse 18. The rest of the goodness is seen in salvation next week. But for tonight, I just think we need to think about this. That we can see the light of God's goodness and how He has saved us of His own will. And that light of His goodness we can carry into the darkest moments of our lives, saying, wait a minute, I might be wondering whether God is good to me right now, but I know He's good to me because look at what He's done of His own will in Christ Jesus for me. And everything else reorients around that. And in light of God's goodness of how He saved us from His own will, I just want to suggest three things. Let's be humble. Let's be grateful. Let's be trusting. So first, let's be humble. If salvation is all of God and not of us, then boasting is absolutely excluded, and we should never look down on any other individual here on planet Earth because, but for the grace of God, there go we. There's no room for selfish pride before the cross. Absolutely none. There's no looking down on other people because they are sinners in need of God's grace just like us, and by the way, God, by His goodness, can save them just as omnipotently powerful as He saved us. And so, there's no room for selfish pride, only the simple confession by the grace of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am. That's what it is. So let's be humble. Second, in light of God's goodness, let's be grateful. If salvation is totally a work of God, then our heart should respond in worship towards Him. A heart that has tasted and seen that the Lord is good in this way should not respond with indifference, but it should change our hearts towards Him and our lives. Loud songs, as the Psalms tell us, loud songs and testimonies of thanksgiving and praise should erupt from the hearts of the righteous. We who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we should tell people about it. We should tell each other about it. We should tell the Lord how good He is as well. We should worship Him. In light of God's goodness, let's be humble. Let's be grateful. And then finally, let's be trusting. If God is good in salvation, He's good in all things. The God who chose us before the foundation of the world, who rescued us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, who secured our future by His sovereign grace, is the same God who ordains every single moment of our lives. When trials come and when sufferings press in on us, when doubts and temptations arise, we need to become firmly convinced of this in advance by meditating on these truths, that my God is good, for my God saves of His own will. Of His own will. And so let's give Him the glory for that tonight. Very simple application. Let's give Him the glory for that tonight, that we are saved as a result of His own will, and He deserves the glory.